It is Tuesday morning, January 30th, 2024, and we're going to do a study today about miracles, and I'll tell you why. We're going to just do that study here in just a second. We've got folks joining on. Good to see everybody joining on. Good morning, Gail. Good morning, Lyle, on the church's page. And then, of course, we're also cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And as always, once the live stream is over, we'll upload this content to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. And in all of those avenues, the comment section is open. You can ask questions, make comments, and I will acknowledge them when I see them. Good morning, Sheila. Good to see you. Like I said, give it here just a few seconds. Hope everybody's doing all right. This particular video today, what we're going to talk about was kind of, well, so this is one of those subjects that never goes away. I've been preaching for 25 years, and I suppose everywhere I've been, this question gets asked, this discussion comes up at one point or another. We hear the conversation about miracles in the world. You know, it's a miracle that this happened or a miracle that this didn't happen. And a lot of people have questions about this particular subject, and so we need to talk about it. And I know I've done other videos previous on this. Again, all of that's available on our YouTube channel. We even have some stuff on Podbean. We started live streaming before I started making an audio podcast on Podbean and Google Podcasts and Spotify and all of that. So again, I know this is ground that we've already covered, but the Bible does speak to this subject. People do have questions about this subject, so we're going to talk about it again. So a good friend of mine, Tony Brewer, did a video yesterday on speaking in tongues, did a good job on that, and I got to thinking about it again, and, we're going to talk about it. Hey, good morning, Miss Janie. Good to see you. All right, so I think the best place to start is with defining terms. Hey, Michelle, good to see you. We have to understand what we're talking about. People use words differently, but words have meanings. What is a miracle? All right, so obviously we're going to come at this from a biblical perspective. A miracle is an action, whether it's by God or by a human, that supersedes the laws of nature, or the laws of nature are suspended in such activity. All right, so just think about a couple of examples. I'll give you three. All right, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, as recorded in John chapters 11 and 12. All right, those events superseded the laws of nature. In the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 18, Peter cut off the ear of a Roman soldier named Malchus. Jesus reattached that ear. All right, now he didn't have to break out a sewing kit and sterilize it, and then begin meticulously stitching the ear back to the guy's head. All right, what he did superseded the laws of nature. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go to the temple. There's a man sitting at the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple, and they heal him so that he can walk, and it occurs immediately, as the text says. Now, there are many other examples. Okay, Jesus turning the water to wine in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. I mean, we could, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, we could list miracle after miracle. So when we use this term, we have to be specific. A miracle is an event that supersedes, or maybe another word could be suspends, the laws of nature. Okay, the normal, everyday events that we see around us. A miracle supersedes all of that. Now again, there are those who believe that miracles are still occurring today, such as that. I don't believe that miracles are still occurring today, and I want to lay that case out for you. I suppose there are a lot of different biblical texts that we could encounter to address this. In my opinion, the strongest, the most clear, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is in a larger context. We need to understand that. We'll look at that here in just a second. I've got some notes that I have written down here In regard to miracles. So I watched one of the things I do for myself, my own personal studies, I watch a video every day. I listen to a podcast every day just for my own growth, for my own knowledge. I try to go to the gym 3 days a week. When I'm at the gym, that's what I do. I'll be there for an hour or so, and I'll listen to a Bible-based podcast. So I was listening to one yesterday in terms of miracles and the belief that they still occur today, and this particular individual was talking about his belief that miracles still do occur, and one of his evidences, okay, he called it data. He was just sharing data, he said. Early church history, he said, records miracles for hundreds of years after the first century. Well, I could say that same thing today. I could say, well, there are people all over the world who claim that they have seen miracles, and some people that I've encountered personally in my time that say they can perform miracles. All right? So just appealing to someone who claims something does not make that thing true. Now, it also does not make it untrue. We need to understand that too. Good morning, Kim. But the fact of the matter is, this is a subject, miracles is a subject that the Bible does address. Spiritual gifts, that's another phrase that Scripture uses in regard to miracles. But anyway, just because somebody else says something either happened or did not happen does not make it true. Okay, I can't just appeal to authority. That's a logical fallacy. Just to say, well, somebody else said this happened, or somebody else said this didn't happen. For the Christian, the ultimate authority is Scripture. My authority is not my experience. My authority is not your experience. What you say you saw. Okay, so Scripture is not subject to my so-called experiences, what I think happened, what I think I saw, things of this nature. So it doesn't matter, in my opinion, that certain church historians for hundreds of years after the first century say, well, miracles occurred. Because again, I can make that same claim today from people who claim to be church representatives, authorities in the spiritual realm, however you want to say that. That, to me, that falls by the wayside. That's easily defeated. Good morning, Susan. Good to see you. All right, so let's move a bit beyond that. I tell you what, let's do this. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We typically think of it as the love chapter. That's not wrong. But the question is, why did Paul write 1 Corinthians 13? Did Paul write 1 Corinthians 13, and that's what I have up on the screen here if you're watching on a computer or a smart TV or something like that. 1 Corinthians 13 was not written so that we preachers would have a fancy little section of Scripture on marriage and weddings. That's not why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Now, are there principles that can be pulled from 1 Corinthians 13 that apply to, let's say, marriage or a wedding? Yeah, of course. Absolutely. Nobody's saying otherwise. But we have to understand why he wrote this chapter. And to understand why he wrote that chapter, you have to know 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, Paul wrote, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." That leads us into, then, obviously, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, the interesting thing is, you can read 1 Corinthians 12, skip 1 Corinthians 13, and then start reading 1 Corinthians 14 and never miss a beat. It makes perfect sense. Let me just illustrate that for you. I'll just start here in 1 Corinthians 12, 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Now those questions in verses 29 and 30, the answer to every one of those questions is no. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody in the church is a prophet or a teacher or a worker of miracles. That's the point he's making. Because what had happened as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, from the beginning, is that the members were essentially at each other's throats based on the miracles or the spiritual gifts that they had. Now, we'll get back to that in just a minute. I'm just showing you something here about the text itself. And I think it's important to understand, hey, good morning, David. Good to see you. So he asks all those questions in verses 29 and 30, and the answer to every one of those questions is no. But then he says this, earnestly the desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I'm going to skip chapter 13. What is that more excellent way than competing with one another, putting one another down, setting each other aside because, well, you don't have the gift that I have? I show you a more excellent way. Pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So you can, like I said, you can read 1 Corinthians 12, skip 1 Corinthians 13, and start reading 1 Corinthians 14, and the thought continues. But 1 Corinthians 13 is there for a purpose. What is this more excellent way that Paul wants to show the Corinthians? Because their way was not good. Their way was competitive. Their way was dismissive of each other. They're a body. They should be working together as the human body functions. That's kind of his main thrust in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what is this more excellent way? Well, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. In the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, you know now what the more excellent way is. Notice in verse 1, but have not love. Verse 2, but have not love. Verse 3, but have not love. You can do all these wonderful things. You can have all of these miraculous manifestations, having had an apostle lay his hands on you, and we'll talk about that too. But if your only purpose in using those miraculous or spiritual gifts is to show that you're a little more important than everybody else, that you're more needed in the body than everybody else, well, you don't have love. And so if that were the case, well, you're just noisy. That's all you're good for. You are nothing, verse 2, and it doesn't benefit you at all. The more excellent way is to love. Now, again, that doesn't discredit the miraculous abilities that they had, the spiritual gifts that they had, but he's making a point here. And then he talks about what love will do and what love will not do in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. But again, that is within the context of the miraculous. Now, he gets to a point here, and this is our point today. Continuationism versus cessationism. Cessationism. Those are weird words. I don't know that I've ever used those words apart from this video today. Continuationism versus cessationism. Have miracles continued up to today, and will they continue until Jesus comes back? Or have they ceased at some point in time, and is there evidence of that? So, let me look at just a couple of things here. All right, let's do this real quick. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. That kind of sets the stage for our further discussion anyway. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Notice those three categories. Prophecy, tongue, knowledge. All three of those have to do with the revelation of God's will. When we talk about prophets or prophecy, we're talking about somebody who speaks forth the word of God, a particular person. Okay, think, okay, Moses, Elijah, Abraham, Isaiah, Jesus. Those things are going to fail. Okay, prophecies, this, contextually speaking, this miraculous ability to reveal the will of God is going to fail. All right, tongues. What are tongues? Well, the ability to speak in tongues. And of course, I think of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they spoke, and the audience heard, and in fact, the audience was quite, how would you say it, was quite taken aback by, hey, these are Galileans, and yet they're speaking our language. Well, that capacity, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:8, will cease. And whether there is knowledge, now that's, people had knowledge in that day, but this is a different knowledge. This is in the context of spiritual gifts knowledge. It will vanish away. All right, so all of these avenues of revelation, prophesying, speaking in tongues, and the spiritual gift of knowledge, they're going to fail, cease, and vanish away. That is stated in the context of, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now notice here, that's 1 Corinthians 13:9. Okay, prophecies will fail, knowledge will vanish away. What is he talking about here? Well, right now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. He uses the same words in verse 9 that he uses in verse 8. Now, you notice in verse 9 that the word tongues is not there. Well, the knowledge and the prophecy could be done through speaking in tongues. Whatever the case may be, they're going to fail, cease, and vanish. And right now, Paul says in the first century, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So here's where the disagreement comes. I want to share this with you. This comes from a video that I saw yesterday on this particular topic. And here are the three views. Well, what is the perfect? That's what the argument really gets down to, what the debate really gets down to, I guess we should say. And there are three primary views on that. Well, number one, this person that I was listening to yesterday said, well, these miraculous gifts will cease when the church becomes mature. The word perfect there, teleos, means complete, full-grown, or mature. And so this guy said, well, then the miracles will cease when the church itself has become mature. The end part, we already know what the end part is, knowledge and prophecy. That's verse 9. We know what that is, okay? Well, when the perfect comes, then the end part will vanish away, will be done away. All right, so is that the case? Is that what Paul's talking about here? A congregation, and this person made the point, he tried to articulate the point, well, this is talking about the spiritual maturity of the church or the growth of the church in its maturity. Well, I don't believe that's the case at all. Because if it were the case, well, does that mean that every single member of the church has to be fully mature before miracles would pass away? Good luck with all that. I mean, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and one of the things that Paul says about the church in Corinth was, you guys are like babies. You're spiritually immature. Well, so are miracles going to continue until every single member of the church grows up, becomes spiritually mature? And I just wrote down a couple questions as I was listening. Does that mean every Christian? Does that mean most Christians? One of the things that the guy said in his podcast was, well, the church is going to come to relative maturity. Well, what does that mean? Because that's not what this says. This doesn't say about anything being relatively mature or comparatively mature. This verse simply says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's no way to come to that conclusion reasonably within this text to say, well, that's the maturity of the church. Because, you know, I think it's the case, as long as the church exists, and it will exist until the Lord comes back, by the way, as long as the church exists, there are going to be immature members. So that would necessitate, that would demand that miracles are still occurring today. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, I don't think. Another view is that, well, the perfect is Jesus. Well, that doesn't fit in the context. When Jesus comes back, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, there's nothing in the context that would lead to that conclusion. This was a problem specifically in the church at Corinth, where they were abusing one another, neglecting one another, despising one another. You just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. this can't be a reference to the return of Jesus, because it's a very specific issue that was going on in Corinth, and he's telling them when the perfect has come. But again, the perfect is in the context of knowledge and prophecy. We can't forget that. Whatever the perfect is, all right, I don't think it's mature Christians and the mature church as a whole, because you'll always have the immature. I don't think it's the return of Christ, because there's nowhere in the neighborhood of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, the second coming of Christ and his being that perfect, the realization of heaven and that perfection. It just doesn't fit. There's no way to make that fit. The perfect is in the context of knowing in part and prophesying in part. It's in the context of verse 8, of the prophecies, of the tongues, and of the knowledge that are all going to fail, cease, and vanish away. Okay, we know that. I mean, that's just obvious as we read the text. So it can't refer to a congregation coming to its maturity, or the church as a whole coming to its maturity. And it can't refer to the second coming of Jesus. It has to be referring to something else that is in connection with prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, which, again, all of those are in direct connection. You might say inextricable connection with the revelation of God's will. I don't see how contextually there can be anything in any other understanding than that, because that's what Paul's talking about in this particular context. Well, there's a comment up here. David says, the Pentecostals will say, since we still have knowledge, then the other gifts are here also. They look at knowledge as just simplified knowledge. Well, that may be true, but that's not correct. I mean, there's a correct way to understand Scripture, and there's an incorrect way. And that, you know, that's why we're told to handle it properly in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's why we're told to study and to discern Hebrews chapter 5, for instance. This is not just simplified knowledge. Let me scroll back up here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it starts in verse 4 here. And I tell you what, I think I can do this. I can increase this size a little bit. Yeah, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about these spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, and these are miracles. These are not talents that you're born with. These are not abilities that you can develop over time and work on. You can go to, I don't know if you knew this or not, but just by way of example, you can go to YouTube and you can find various courses on how to learn to speak in tongues. And I'll just tell you right now, that's fraudulent. These people in the first century, they did not have to take a course on how to learn how to speak in tongues. That's just a fraud. Anyway, these spiritual gifts are the miraculous abilities that were provided in the first century. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, differences in ministries, but the same Lord, diversities of activities, but the same God. Do you notice there these three words here? Verse 4, Spirit. Verse 5, Lord. Verse 6, God. Every member of the Godhead is mentioned here in the context of these miraculous abilities. Well, what are they? Well, they are the manifestation of the Spirit. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, no question about that. And it's given to each one for the profit of every body. Every member of the church should benefit, Paul says, from the dispersion, from the manifestation of these various gifts. What are they? Word of wisdom through the Spirit. The word of knowledge. Okay, we remember 1 Corinthians 13 talks about knowledge failing. All right, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So this is not just some simplified knowledge, however it might be said. This is something that was given to them directly through the Holy Spirit. Faith by the same Spirit. Now, we can have faith today, but it doesn't take a miracle. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Yet in the first century, there was a miraculous gift of faith that was given by the Spirit. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit, the working of miracles. So there is a differentiation here between various types of healing and various types of miracles. I don't know exactly how to delineate between that, but there was a difference. prophecy? Okay, prophecy was one of those things that was going to seal, to cease, fail, and vanish. Discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues. Okay, so you've got right here, you've got knowledge, you've got prophecy, and you've got tongues. The three things which we are told in 1 Corinthians 13 would cease, fail, and vanish. And all three of those are in direct connection to the revelation of God's will. And then, of course, you have the interpretation of tongues. So you've got nine spiritual gifts listed there in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. They're all distributed by the Holy Spirit. And this is important, too, in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as, notice this phrase, as He wills. When it comes to the church at Corinth, Paul didn't say, hey, listen, you guys need to get together. You need to start having these courses so you can discover your spiritual gift. Now, churches do that today, and I can provide you plenty of examples of that. You can fill out forms. You can go to certain classes and ask questions to discover your spiritual gift. And I'll just tell you right now, that is completely foreign to Scripture. That is not biblical. It's not right. It's incorrect. How else can I say it? These nine gifts were distributed by the Holy Spirit as He willed. It's not up to you to find a spiritual gift. And again, spiritual gifts are not your natural abilities or talents. Now, I know that is the way that people often talk about them, but it's wrong. If you have somebody in your congregation telling you, hey, you need to work on your spiritual gifts, or we need to do this to find your spiritual gifts, just know that, well, number one, they're wrong, and number two, they don't know what spiritual gifts are. Because the distribution of spiritual gifts was solely up to the Holy Spirit. And we are told in the same context where we are told that it's up to the Holy Spirit, we are told that these prophecies, these tongues, and where's the other one? This knowledge, they're going to cease, fail, and vanish when the perfect comes. Now, let me do this real quick. I want us to think about something else here just for a second. Let me look back at my notes real quick. So, in part. All right, so looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the contrast here. Let me get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's really what's going on. It's a contrast between that which is in part and that which is perfect. We have these spiritual gifts. We have them, and we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But there is that which is perfect that is going to come, and then that which is in part, which is the spiritual gifts, is going to cease, fail, and vanish. All right? That's your contrast contextually. If we're going to understand, if we're going to be able to answer the question, do miracles still occur today, we have to know that distinction. That back and forth that's going on here between the in part and between the fullness. If I can know what in part is, and I do know what the in part is, it's the gifts. We've already discussed that. And those gifts relate to the revelation of God's will. If I can know what that means, then I can also know what the fullness means, or what the perfect means, the mature, the fully grown means. And these in part things are in direct connection, again, inextricably linked to the revelation of God's will. Then that which is perfect in 1 Corinthians 13 has to be in reference to that same thing. You can't make it something else because you believe miracles still occur. You shouldn't be dishonest with Scripture like that. If one thing is talking about, if this thing, the part, is talking about one thing, then the perfect has to be talking about the same thing. And it's all about the revelation of God's will. So here's the question. What was the biblically stated purpose of miracles? You have to be able to answer that question. What does Scripture reveal why those gifts were given? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 does. And we'll scroll back up here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have the diversities of gifts, verse 4. You have the differences of ministries, verse 5. And you have the diverse activities, verse 6. And it's God who works in all these. It's the manifestation of the Spirit. Here's why these things were given. It's to profit everybody. That's one reason the miracles were given. It was to benefit the body of Christ at large. But are there other passages in the New Testament that address this question of why and what and how long and things of this nature? I've got a few written down here that I want us to consider just quickly. I'm going to go first of all to Mark chapter 16, and I guess we'll just start in verse 15. That's where we have recorded for us what's called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. And these signs. What is a sign? Well, it's a marker. It's an identifier. These signs will follow those who believe. Well, believe what? The preaching of the gospel, those who have believed and been baptized. They'll also have these signs. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Okay, hey, that came up in 1 Corinthians 13, didn't it? Tongues, and that was a gift of the Spirit, a spiritual gift. But we're told that the tongues would vanish. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, you read the book of Acts and you see all of that taking place. No question about that. All right? Nobody denies that. Well, nobody should deny that. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, that's talking about the apostles, went out and preached the word everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That's one of the biblically stated purposes of miracles. The Lord was working with them and confirmed the word, the preached word. That's what they're doing. They're preaching everywhere. Confirming the preached word through the accompanying signs. The miraculous gifts, the spiritual gifts, the ability to perform miracles, confirmed that the person who was preaching was from God. That's one of your stated miracles, one of your stated purposes of miracles in the pages of the New Testament. Let me turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 real quick, or scroll over here to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We find here another stated purpose of miracles. We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now pay attention to this. First spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Well, how was that done? God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So both of these passages, Mark 16 and Hebrews chapter 2, tell me that the spoken word was confirmed by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Now notice this, I think this is significant again too. And gifts of the Holy Spirit, notice, according to his own will. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says the exact same thing in regard to the dispersion of these miraculous gifts. It was done according to the Holy Spirit's will. How was it done? Hebrews 2 and verse 4, according to his will. And I think people fail to understand that the dispersion, the distribution, if you will, of these miraculous gifts, these spiritual gifts, was not up to the individuals. It was up to God. It was up to the Holy Spirit, and it was to profit everybody, and it was to confirm what was being spoken. All of that helps us understand what the perfect of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay, we're in part accompanied by these spiritual gifts, revealing the will of God through knowledge and tongues and prophecy. But all that's going to vanish away when that which is perfect has come. And all of this, all of these passages, and we've got more to look at, are connecting this with the Word of God, not with the return of Jesus and not with a mature church. It's with the completed revelation of God's will. And it's according to God's will, not man's will. Okay, let's look at this one real quick. I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 14. And this is just by way of illustration, you know, this essentially happening in real time. Acts 14, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that when they came, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke to a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Look at this. So they're speaking, okay, that may be prophecy, that may involve tongues, knowledge. Speaking boldly in the Lord, who, the Lord, was bearing witness to the word of His grace. How did He testify? How did the Lord testify to what these guys were preaching? Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What is the biblically stated purpose of miracles? Well, right here, the Lord Himself was bearing witness of what they were saying. Remember, they're speaking boldly. Well, He's bearing witness to what they were saying by signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The Lord enabled them to do that. But it's in connection with the revelation of God's will. It has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. It has nothing to do with a mature church. It has to do with the revelation of God's will. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about. Let me think about this for just a second. There are several passages that I've got written down here, but I think I just want to... We're in the book of Acts. And this just makes it so clear. I think I just want to do this real quick. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 8. And I'll start in verse 12 here. This is when the gospel goes to Samaria by the hands of Philip. Now, Philip was one who was one of the seven who was chosen, if you remember back in Acts chapter 6. He's not an apostle, but he's a preacher. He goes to Samaria, preaches Christ unto them, Acts 8:5. Well, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. Was he amazed at the preaching? Or was he amazed at the seeing of the miracles and signs which were done? Yeah, you know which one it is. He was amazed because he saw the miracles and signs which were being done. Well, why were the miracles and signs being done? We've already looked at that. They confirmed the word. Now notice what happens here. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Who are Peter and John? Well, they're two of the 12 apostles. Who, Peter and John, when they, Peter and John, had come down, prayed for them, the Samaritans, Peter and John praying for the Samaritans, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to stop right there for just a second. And this is something that is so important to understand and so easy to understand. Here's the question. When did these baptized believers receive the Holy Spirit? It was not when they were baptized. So many people run to Acts 2:38 and they say, see, when you repent and are baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, that's not what that verse says. There's a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then you look at other verses like this. These people they're just baptized. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not hard to understand. Then they, Peter and John, laid hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit. When was the Holy Spirit received? It was only when an apostle laid his hands upon you. And notice the reaction here. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me, not an apostle, this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Well, guess what, Simon? Your money perish with you. This is none of your business. You thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. The gift of God here is the Holy Spirit and the ability to perform miracles. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. You need to repent and pray. Verse 22. The Holy Spirit here was with Philip. He was performing miracles, and people were amazed because they saw those miracles and signs. Those miracles and signs confirmed what Philip was saying. They authenticated him as a messenger from God. And the Samaritans did not receive the Holy Spirit until two men by the name of Peter and John came down and laid hands on them. That's when they received the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. And we need to be able to make that connection with this in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're distributed according to His will, and that they were only in part, and that they were only for a period of time. I'll show you another example from the book of Acts of this exact same thing happening. Acts chapter 19, beginning in, we're not going to read all of this, but it starts in verse 1, where Paul comes to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. They've never even heard of the Holy Spirit because they'd only knew John's baptism. Well, he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, so he preached the gospel to them. They came to faith. He baptized them. Verse 6, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Well, guess what? Tongues and prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, and tongues and prophecy will fail and vanish. All of this is in connection with the revelation of God's will. Notice again here, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit when they were baptized. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but it was not until Paul laid hands on them that they received the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not a personal bodily indwelling of the Holy Spirit without any miraculous activity. Every time people received the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, every time they had the ability to perform miracles. And every time there was an apostle present so that the Holy Spirit could be passed on. But again, how many times are we told, well, you know, when you get baptized, you'll get the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. And again, that's just not what Acts 2:38 says, not even close to what it says. And by the way, we don't have any apostles running around today that I know of. To be an apostle, you had to be one who was with them, and this is Acts chapter 1, from the time of John's baptism until the resurrection of Jesus. You had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. There is nobody alive on earth today who meets those qualifications. So it makes sense. If it is the case, you know, thinking back to Acts chapter 8, let me do that real quickly. If it is the case that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts 8, 17 and 18. If that's how the Holy Spirit's given, and if He's the source of these miraculous powers, and if it's also the case that there are no apostles on the earth today, guess what that means in terms of miraculous abilities? They have failed, they have ceased, and they have vanished away. Because the miracles, what the miracles did, and we looked at this in Mark 16, we looked at it in Acts 14, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 2, what those miraculous abilities did were to confirm the spoken, the preached, whatever word you want to use there, the spoken word of God. It authenticated the speaker as being from God. Now, love never fails, but these miraculous abilities will fail when that which is perfect has come. Is there anything in the New Testament that helps me know that the perfect had come in the lifetime of the apostles? there is an abundance of evidence that that is the case. All right? The first one I'm going to show you is from John chapter 16, and it really starts in verse 4. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but in you can do this yourself. Just start reading in John chapter 16, verse 1. But Jesus tells the apostles in John 16 it was to their advantage that he was leaving, because when he left, he would send them the Helper, and that's the Holy Spirit. You know that from the context. I have a lot of things to say, but you're not ready for it now. John 16 and verse 12. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, apostles, into all truth. All right, let me ask you a question real quick. If the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth, then how much truth would be left out of that? Well, none. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come. He's going to guide you, apostles, into all truth. That would happen within their lifetime. And if all truth, if all spiritual truth was revealed in the lifetime of the apostles, then there's no more new spiritual truth being revealed today. So you've got John chapter 16, and really verses 1 through 15 that talk about that, but they're John chapters 14 and 15 do that same thing. Well, are there any other verses that say something along these lines? Yeah, there are. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all. All right, I'll just highlight this part here. Contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, Jude was probably written in the mid to late 60s. And in the mid to late 60s of the first century, the faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. They're told to contend for it. So, the spiritual gifts confirmed the spoken word. It authenticated the messenger as being from God. Acts chapter 8 with Philip in Samaria. Now that whole faith has been delivered, once and for all. If you do something once and for all, you don't have to do it again. And you don't have to repeat the process. The faith was once and for all delivered to the saints by the mid to late 60s in the first century. When I'm able to piece all these pieces together, put all these pieces together, I can see clearly. Let me run back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When Paul is drawing this contrast between that which is perfect and that which is done in part, it's connected with prophecy, it's connected with tongues, and it's connected with knowledge. And those things will fail, cease, and vanish away when that which is perfect has come. The parts will be done away. The parts are the spiritual gifts. They're the miraculous abilities. Man does not have the ability to perform miracles today. Now, some people jump to the other side and they say, well, you just don't believe God does anything. No, that's not the case at all. But Scripture is very clear on the fact that when the perfect has come, which is in connection to revelation, knowledge, tongues, and prophecy, when the perfect has come, the parts will be done away. That's what we're dealing with here. Those miraculous manifestations, the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, the ability for man to perform miracles is done. And it has been done for nearly 2,000 years. You and I have the completed revelation of God's will. They had it in the first century. I tell you what, here's something else I think of in terms of... So, you guys may have heard this idea. Well, they didn't have a completed New Testament in the first century. I don't agree with that for 1 second. I'll show you a couple reasons. Now, they didn't... Okay, so let me hold this up here. They didn't have a wide margin New King James Bible with a certain type of font and, you know, fancy little ribbons hanging off of it to mark your page. They didn't have that. That's true. But I'll tell you what they had. They had the Old Testament scrolls. They had at least 12 men walking around who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You had walking New Testaments in the apostles. But then you have this. Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, and he says this: when this epistle is read among you, this letter, these four chapters, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So you guys read it, pass it over to Laodicea. And that you, Colossians, likewise read the letter from Laodicea. So you have churches that are getting their own individual letters in the first century, and they're circulating those letters. All right. Now, incidentally, that's Colossians. You turn the page to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to scroll down here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Come on now. Okay, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. I charge you by the Lord Jesus that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The New Testament teaches that these letters were circulating. I mean, that's just indisputable. Let me show you something else. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5. What verse is it? I'll say around verse 17. It's verse 18. We'll start in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Now that quote is from Deuteronomy, and it's called scripture. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now if you notice here, in my Bible app, those are red letters. And if you were to look up this cross-reference, you would find out that that is a reference to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. Well, so what does all that mean? So what? Who cares? You've got Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica saying that what Jesus said as recorded by Luke is scripture. The scripture says. What Luke wrote is just as much scripture as what Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy. You've got circulating letters. You've got testimony from Paul that Luke is scripture. You've got apostles walking around the world who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who would be guided into all truth. Don't tell me they didn't have the New Testament in the first century. They absolutely did. And there are other passages to consider in that vein, but we've already been going for 53 minutes, so I think I'm going to shut it down. So let's answer the question succinctly. What is the perfect in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? There's only one thing that it can be, because contextually he's talking about knowledge, tongues, and prophecy. All methods of revealing God's will. Those are in part, and there's a perfect thing that's coming that's connected to those that can only be in reference to the revelation of God's will. It can't mean anything else. There's no room to agree to disagree here, and it's not because I'm saying that. It's just that's what Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Miracles are not happening today. Those gifts of the Spirit are not being dispersed today, because the only way that they could be dispersed was through the laying on of an apostle's hands. And that's Acts chapter 8, really verses 12 through about verse 23. It's just so clear that you would have to try to misunderstand it. So, guys, that's what I've got. And like I said, this discussion goes on. Continuationism versus cessationism. It's probably easier to say, do miracles still occur? No, they don't. And that's not a charge against God. And so let me say this. Well, you just don't believe in the power of God. Again, this has nothing to do with the power of God. This has nothing to do with my experience or your experience. This is just what Scripture says. Cease, fail, vanish. The meaning of Scripture is not subject to my personal experiences or yours. And if a person says, well, I'm not going to argue with that. I can't argue with that. I can show you what the Bible says. And you're going to have to deal with that, because it's pretty clear on this subject. All right. That's it, guys. I appreciate you. Well, thank you, Susan. I'm glad you're on here. I appreciate y'all watching today. Good to see everybody on the stream. I'm scrolling here. I don't see any further questions or comments. But I appreciate what's up there. All right, guys. Well, that's it. I hope you have a good day. We'll come back tomorrow at 11 and talk about something else. And like I said, the comment section's always open. If you have something further after the stream's over, you can comment or question there. Guys, hope you have a good day, and hope to see you back here tomorrow. at 11 o'clock.